to make it as simple as we possibly can. I don't know if that's possible or not, to make it simple. It takes a lot of thought to make a thing simple, isn't it? I used to think that you take the high school kids and use them to teach the junior high, and I learned a long time ago that that's not true, because the simpler it has to be, the more experience, maturity, and all that you need to be able to think through all the things to get to the basic essentials. Some of you remember Pete Dawson of West Point. He graduated from West Point with probably the highest honors of any graduate from that school. He was their first student. I forget what they call him, in charge of the sort of a student body president. He was, of course, a Rhodes Scholar. He was an All-American football player. He went over to England to one of their leading schools. He learned a game of rugby and was on their first team. He also learned and played ice hockey. He was quite an unusual all-around fellow. And I talked with a cadet who knew Pete Dawkins quite well. I said, "Tell me, what kind of a guy is this anyway?" He said, "Well, he has the ability to analyze a given situation, reduce it to its essential least common denominators, and then work on those." Whether it's football or rugby or whatever it may be, he would analyze it, reduce it to its basic factors, and then work on those. Now, that's pretty terrific, isn't it? That's what we need to do. But I don't know if you're like I am. You're a lot like a blotter. We pick up everything, but we get it backwards. A lot of scripture we get backward. You know, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We think that if we can keep ourselves from walking in the lust of the flesh, then we'll be, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then we'll be walking in the Spirit, whereas the other way around, really. Or, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We think, well, if I can just become a fisher of men or get my people to be fisher of men, then they'll be followers of Christ. Well, that's backwards, isn't it? We follow Christ and He will make us fishers of men. So this morning, I just can't resist this. I'm a theoretician at heart. And you came, and you fellows will know better next year. But here we are now. I think that it's important for us, as we lead up to this, to see where it fits into the whole. And just for a moment, let's pretend like right here, I should gerrymander a little bit, depending on your politicians, but this is your town. Your city, this is where you live. Now, if you could get up on, if it's Colorado Springs up on Rampart Range Road and look out over this city, you see it spread out there before you. If you had eyes to see and you could see down through rooftops into homes, we'd see a pretty messed up city and pretty messed up world, wouldn't we? We'd see a lot of lonely people. We'd see a lot of frustrated people, many who feel that life is no longer worth living. We'd see many thefts. We'd be startled at the sex debauchery, or maybe we wouldn't any longer. The broken homes, the drinking, even the murders. It's quite a world in which we live. But you know, if we had eyes to see, as you look down on that city, you'd also see something else. The hero is somebody over here that has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Somebody who's experiencing what it means to be forgiven. In other words, there's also something else taking place. God is at work. And these people may be citizens of Colorado Springs, but as you look, and pretty soon you see with spiritual eyes, you see here's someone that belongs to another country, a heavenly. Here's another one, over here's one, here. And these people are members of the body of Christ. They are of the household of God. And this is a big thing that God is doing in the world today, and we're encouraged as He lets us see here and there that He is at work. It's His building, it's His battle, He's doing it, He is the great shepherd, we are the under-shepherds. But He is at work. Now, out of all these people in this town, if we look a little more, there's a building over here. And that building is your church. And there are people from around this town who belong to this body who come to your church. They come, see? This one right here, some sheep stealer got him away from you, so he goes to some other church. But here they go. They assemble, and you may have a few people coming who, although the Lord knows them that are His, may not be members of the household of God. And of course, there is a tension that we try to have it as perfect as we can, and yet there is no such thing really. But you are the pastor. Okay, here you are. There's your church. Now, as you're the pastor of that church, you have quite a number of things. You've got, depending on your organizational structure, you've got elders, or trustees, you've got deacons board, you've got other kinds of... I forgot how to spell deacons. There it is. And also, you've got a Sunday school here. Sunday school superintendent, and that's maybe divided up into certain departments. And then those departments in turn have their classes and so on. Also, you're responsible for a Sunday morning worship service. You have a young people's or a training union that may be divided in some kind of an organizational structure. You have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. You have a men's brotherhood. You may have a women's missionary society or WMU or something like this. And you have various and sundry responsibilities there in this structure. If you don't have anything else, I know one thing you've got right off that's common with anybody. You've got some administrative problems. Because you as a pastor, depending on how big the church is, you also may have a little personal staff, maybe a secretary. Some may have a Christian ed a director. So here's this structure for which you are an administrator. Not only are you an administrator, but you've got to be an organizer. If you're not an organizer, this is going to be kind of a mess. You've got to have this, these things in some relationship to one another and some relationship, we hope, to our objective. You're an administrator. Then, of course, you are a preacher. You're expected to bring to rival Charles Spurgeon and others every Sunday morning without fail. Also, you are supposed to be available as a pastor day or night to whoever problems have to be taken care of. And there are some problems that you've been listening to now for 10 to 15 years, and apparently neither they nor you have been able to help them, or they haven't got. You know how that is. All kinds of things. Because there are a lot of things we do have in common, but, you know. I may not be responsible for a church. Hello?
You tell me that you haven't been a pastor. How do you always?
Well, I tell you. You know how to get next to people, don't you? Without just saying, so just tell them what your problems are, and then that's what theirs are. Because our problems are pretty much basically the same, aren't they? I mean, for instance, what's the thing that... I brought a little talk here once on pressures on men at the top. This was to some leaders of Christian works. The greatest pressures, of course, the things that eat away on you, the things that you never talk about in the pulpit, and they aren't the things that you describe to your friends. It's somebody who is real close to you. And some reason or other they've turned. Not only turned away, but turned on you. Like Psalm 55, if it had been my enemy, I could have borne it, but it was you, my familiar friend. We used to go to the house of God together. And that hurt the psalmist so much that he said, I'd be glad to be like a bird and fly away in the wilderness. Like my dad used to say, I'd like to pull and crawl into a hole and pull the hole in after me. We've all had these experiences. I've had them, you've had them, so we just share them, and man, how did we know? You know, the only time I've gotten up, I never send letters to editors. But there was a magazine that came out, it's from a lot of you read it, I don't want to name it, but unless you happen to remember the editorial, Read Preacher, Read Minister, Read. And in it, it said that every minister ought to, in order to know what's going on in the world today, you ought to read two or three or four modern novels to know what's being thought. And I absolutely went livid. I tell you what, I know what's going on in the world today because I know my own wicked heart. Secondly, I can read the Bible and know what men are all like. I don't have to read After the Fall and all this kind of stuff. And furthermore, I don't know about you. I've been in God's work for 24 years, but I tried it a few years ago. And I read a good book, Michelangelo, called Yeah. Okay, well, we got to have some sex in there, and we've got to have some bedroom scenes. But I don't know about you, but those somehow or other leap out like neon lights in my heart and mind, and I can't shake them. So you can tell I'm still livid over the subject. I just think that we get to know people like they are every day. We know our own hearts, we know people, and we know the Bible. You don't have to read Arthur Miller to find out what people are thinking today. I deliver myself with that little deal. I probably should have written a letter to the editor. I still think it's nuts. If we're putting out this tape, would you clear up my words? Let's not use the word nuts. I don't think that's the trouble with tapes. You're not only a pastor, but you're a teacher, you're a counselor, you're a conciliator. You're a lot of things. According to a Kiplinger report of some years ago, 7 years ago, if you are the average Protestant preacher, you make about $5,000 a year. You work between 60 and 80 hours a week. On a given day, you spend 4.5 hours a day, or 4 hours a day, just on business affairs. I sometimes say to businessmen, you say I'm in full-time work. I think I sometimes spend as much time on business affairs as the average businessman. Maybe more of the way some of the coffee breaks and two-hour lunches seem to work out. Also, then if you're the average pastor, you spend 2.5 hours a day on counseling and making calls. You spend 1 hour a day just doing plain secretarial work, like typing and so on. You spend 1 hour a day just on denominational duties. Then, of course, you do have sermons to prepare, messages to get ready. You're also supposed to be the intercessor for your congregation. And there it is. Now, the navigators come along, and without saying so in so many words, they imply that you are short on disciples, short on soul winners, and we've got to get the church out of the church building and out in the neighborhood. And you say, I agree. I preached and taught my heart out. Yeah, I go along with that. But I'm programmed to death, and now you come along with all this stuff you flood me with. How am I going to add this program? Now they want me to add koinonia groups, and they want me to spend time with individuals. And I'm just about to come apart at the seams now. Or to use a good British term, I can't cope. Now, we are not suggesting that you add to your already overloaded program. We are suggesting that you might consider making some changes. We are, whether we're succeeding or not, trying to relieve you of this burden and help you, not to add to it. Really, we are. Now then, hello? Turn the mic up. Okay. Yeah, I guess I keep turning back and forth, to and fro. In fact, I wonder if I should bring this up a little closer. I imagine I'm hiding this from you guys. In fact, I don't know where to put it. Yeah, I went to our hearts tonight. I stayed up a good time last night working on this, by the way, and you're going to have to sit and listen because I keep going. If I stand here, there's nobody down there. Can you see them? I don't know. Let's, anyway, hang on tight. This is not too important anyway. Now, we are suggesting, for instance, that it's important that we keep our objective before us, huh? Let's keep, what are we trying to do with all this business that we've got? And you could add a lot more. I could add just the mere fact here. They say the mere fact that you're also a father. And as one person said, we can neglect our family for our ministry only to find out later that they were our ministry. So that's a big deal. Hello?
Husband.
Yeah, husband and father, right. Family. At least we got it all clear now. Let's move on. Okay. Now, let's just take a quick look at Acts 14, shall we? You fellas, relax a bit. I got a little preaching to do here yet, so I'll get around to that. Acts 14. The more I reflect on this passage, the more it helps me as a guideline as to what my job is. And I wouldn't say objective. Let's say job description. Whatever kind of a church structure I have, church problems, and I may be putting up a new building and all the rest of these things, and you know the heartaches and headaches that have to do with buildings and what you thought you were getting and you didn't get or that you didn't think of and all this kind of business. But here it says in Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and it taught many, or as another puts it, had made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming or strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I wonder if this couldn't help us as a little, maybe oversimplified, but a job description. First, they preached the gospel to that city. And we sure feel a responsibility to the gospel to that city, don't we? And of course, we recognize over here that this has to do with not only our own preaching. And we do. We're in our own hearts, we know that these people come, but we also want to see the arrow put on the other end. And we want to see them back out in their community, penetrating society with the gospel. So, we work on this. The gospel to the city. And I just kind of had a little shocker. I looked down and see my pastor, Headland here, Pastor Headland. So I'll have to be especially careful what I have to say, lest you men check up with him afterwards on what we really do down here. But as I said, I'm a good theoretician. Secondly, or at least I'm a theoretician, put it that way. Secondly, it says they confirmed, and they made many disciples. Isn't our job, we want to see the gospel preached to the city or to the area, and then we want to see disciples made. Are these Christians matured, right? Then it says he appointed elders. And we want to see leadership discovered and developed. Now what we are simply suggesting is that in order to accomplish these, one thing we came up with is this matter of small group fellowships, the koinonia idea, where people would get together to share the prayer, share the Word of God, and share testimony in small groups where there can be discussion and there can be interaction. We suggested that one place to do this would be in the Sunday school class, particularly if the Sunday school class is small. And by keeping it small, if we can do this, it may be that our whole philosophy is entirely different, but if we could, then we could teach these people how to lead rather than how to lecture. That this would be an ideal place to take the principle we talked about the other night and put it into practice. Or suppose that's impossible. It may be that you as a pastor have a new members class. Could your new members class be built around the idea of the New Testament koinonia or fellowship? Or what about the deacons meeting or the meeting of the key leadership of the church? I've talked around the country with some men who are on boards, and he said, Lauren, it's absolutely startling how rarely we refer to the Word of God when it has to do with our business. Or even take time to share the Scriptures. H.J. Taylor, as you saw on this last night on the development program, is on the board of directors. H.J. Taylor is on 49 or 50 boards and committees. And he has a special gift along this line. Parenthetically, H.J. Taylor reviews 21 chapters of Scripture, chapters every single day. He feels he needs this for the nourishment of his own soul. They're the same 21, but he has over a long period of time picked these out. He quotes them every day. I asked him if he doesn't miss a day. He said, I can't afford to, otherwise then I'd miss two. If I miss two, I'd miss three. Well, the altitudes trouble him a little bit, and so he doesn't always come out to our board meetings, and so I have oftentimes made a trip back there to see him in Chicago. The last time I was back there, he was waiting for me, got over to his office, and he said, Lauren, I'm in too many board meetings where the Word of God is not central. So he said, I've just been thinking on the scriptures that we should go over and claim before we even approach this. So we sat there for about 15 minutes or 20, and we went over some scriptures. And he said, now, for instance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lauren, whatever you have on that agenda, let's remember this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. He said, I've had a lot of experience on boards, but I can't lean on this. God will use it, but we can't lean on it today. So there we had a little koinonia fellowship. There in his office, another fellow and I and H.J. Taylor, preliminary to our board meetings. So the thought is that if this is an idea and it's scriptural and it's right and it's potent, that there we can think of ways and means to do it in the work we now have. Or suppose that you get your church leaders off for a half-day conference or an evening somewhere. What do we do? Could we build it around the fellowship of 1 John 1, 3 to 7 and share in prayer, share in the scripture, and share in the testimony? We say, well, if we start, then they won't have much to contribute. Well, that's another thought. Then we've got to, at least we know where our problem is, where we can go to work on the thing. The home Bible studies, decentralized prayer meetings. Some churches, as I have indicated, have gone to having prayer meetings on Wednesday night around homes and small groups and quadrupled their total attendance on a Wednesday night. But the point is that there are various ways it can be done. Now then, here are three men. I'm always having trouble with this here. Here's Tom. And this is Dick. And over here's Harry. I was saying, now, Tom, Dick, and Harry, they hear you preach the Bible. And you're praying about preaching the Word and watching the Word work. And you have various things. You bring in speakers. You do other things to help Tom, Dick, and Harry. But just simply saying, let's also see if we can arrange some way that Tom, Dick, and Harry can get in a little warm fellowship group to have interaction. But we've also been saying that Tom, Dick, and Harry need some individual personal attention. And that's what we're supposed to be talking about this morning. Now, why is this? Well, our purpose for giving individual personal attention to Tom, Dick, and Harry is the same purpose we have in preaching Sunday morning, which is to help him come to maturity, to become a fruitful Christian, right? But the specific purpose why Tom, Dick, and Harry need some individual personal help is not to preach our sermon three different times. No point to that. But rather to discover the individual needs of Tom, Dick, and Harry, because they're all different, and help him make application to his own personal life. I had some guys I told you about, Fuller Seminary, these bunch of guys, and one of the things he did is memorize scripture, and one guy just could never get his verses learned. He is an intelligent lad. I said, well, why don't you write them out? And then why don't you quote them to somebody? When do you do it? Last thing at night when you're tired? And everything under the sun, I couldn't figure out a way to help the guy to learn just three simple little verses a week. Finally, one day, I turned to him by himself, and I said, say, Bill, are you really sold on memorizing scripture? He said, no, really, I'm not. Well, all my external pressure and force and trying, I didn't get to his real problem, which was, I don't think it's such a great idea in the first place. So that's the idea. Now, in order to make this a little more practical, I'm telling you. I'm going to be muscle bound the left arm. Let's say that Tom is a new Christian. Dick is Mr., could I call him average Christian? That is, he's been in the church for 15 years. He doesn't cause anybody any trouble, but he's not necessarily going anywhere either. But Harry over here is your Sunday school superintendent. Now, Tom, the new Christian's got all kinds of problems. Now, we may have a nice series worked out for our Sunday morning sermons. We may be following the denominational material in the Sunday school class. But none of them get around to the fact that Tom's wife is upset with the fact that he's become a Christian and his home is about to go on the rocks. And the Sunday school lesson on how to have a unified home does not come up until August, and this is in February. So Tom needs some help on that right now. And isn't it also amazing how a person that you led to Christ within 1 month, there are more cultists at his door than he ever knew existed. So he's got problems related to a new Christian. Now, Dick here has got a different kind of a problem. We don't, you know, he's a nice guy that sings in the choir. We appreciate that. But you couldn't have you got to have more than just a bunch of nice guys. So we've got some way to find out a key to what's wrong here. What will stimulate this fellow? So I think your approach to Dick will be different than it will to Tom, right? Now here's your Sunday school superintendent, or any other church officer or deacon that you want to pick. Now he needs something else. You may be happy or sad with your Sunday school superintendent, but he's still your Sunday school superintendent. And one thing I have learned, talk about philosophy. Here's one thing I've learned. You have to start where you are with what you have. I also learned that you can't use people you don't have. You may have the most beautiful job description in the world for a Sunday school superintendent, but if you don't have one like that, you've got to use what you do have. And furthermore, if you listen to the job descriptions for a pastor, only the Lord himself could meet that. Isn't that right? Okay, we say so-and-so's fine, but, all right, but a lot of things can happen in that life. Another thing is that you can't serve the Lord with what you don't know, you have to serve him with what you do know. Just like you can't serve him where you're not, you have to serve him where you are. You know, those things kind of help a little bit. I don't know where they are in Proverbs, but they must be there somewhere. Now this fellow Harry, and I'm kind of anticipating, I think we're going to get back to Harry. We're going to spend a lot of time on Harry this morning. For several reasons. But you see, he has a job. He's a place of leadership. And Harry, why does he need individual time? Because the development of leadership has to be tailor-made. I read about the school that the animals had. Did you hear about the school that the animals had? The curriculum for the animals consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. And all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was good in swimming, better, in fact, than his instructor. And he made passing grades in flying, but he was practically hopeless in running. Because he was low on this subject, he was made to stay in after school and drop his swimming class in order to practice running. He kept this up until he was only average in swimming. But average is acceptable, and so nobody worried about that. Except the duck. He didn't quite feel at ease in his heart that he was giving himself to the thing for which he was best equipped. Part of developing leadership is to help a person discover his gifts his capabilities and help guide and develop them, right? And not try to make everybody into the same mold. They will not all take the same leadership. They're not all the same candidates for the same leadership in the church, are they? So it has to be tailor-made. The eagle was considered a problem student and was disciplined severely. He beat all the others to the top of the tree in the climbing class, but he used his own way of getting there. Now, we seem oftentimes to be far more concerned that they use the right method than we are that they arrive at the right objective. Why don't we put the emphasis on the right objective and leave lots of variety to method? And I think that we help stifle people and make them uneasy and feel misfit oftentimes because our emphasis is in the wrong direction. Well, let's just take the rabbit. The rabbit started out at the top of the class in running. This is a kick. But he had a nervous breakdown. And he had to drop out of school on account of so much makeup work and swimming. Well, but I say, I can't give time to Tom, Dick, and Harry because look what I've got over here. And besides, to do this, what you're talking about takes too long. Well, okay, whatever takes less time that accomplishes the objective, let's do that. That's fine. Any shortcuts, it'll work and will stand the test of time. Let's do it. Now then the question comes, you're the pastor. Now we're not talking about you. We admit that these people could all use some personal help, right? In addition to whatever else they're getting, for various reasons. Who are you going to start to work with? Okay, you're going back now. Where are you going to start? Now here's where I'll get to the panel. Ken Smith? Yeah. Now maybe you wouldn't pick Tom, Dick, or Harry. Maybe you'd pick somebody else. Where would you start now when you get back, and why? Or with whom and why? Ken? Because I have my mind already made up as to where you ought to start.
Well, I'd probably begin with Tom, because Tom would be the most fertile person with whom to work, because he's trying right now. And rather than unlearning, he'd probably be wide open. Reproduce might eventually become the one who would get Harry going.
You think he might really? Okay, well, we've got to vote for Tom. Let's take your compatriot here. Where's Roy Blackwood? Where are you, Roy? Getting ready for the next class. After that. I tell you what, he's a good man. Okay. All right, Cliff, tell us, Cliff Burns, where would you start? With whom?
Well, I feel in my own mind, the place to start would be with me, first of all. I think certainly I need to not just know this in theory, but to begin to apply this in my own life as far as having maybe a Bible study, feeding my own soul, as far as meeting with the Lord every morning. And I don't know if these other ministers are like I am, but that's the thing that goes unnoticed many times in my own life. When I'm doing it, when I'm memorizing scriptures consistently, then I feel like that maybe my Sunday school superintendent would be a good place to start. One of the key men in the church already.
Well, you'll vote for yourself, and then as far as Tom, Dick, or Harry is concerned, you take Harry. Why would you start with Harry?
Well, I would look to him as he is an elected leader of the other men in the church. Same thing as the president of the senior class. To me, he has leadership ability already, but maybe he is not doing these things that I haven't been doing. And he taught the vision as I have it now and started to meeting with the Lord every day and just growing in his own heart, then he would be a natural man to pass the leadership on to me.
Well, let's see. Is there anybody here that would like to vote for Dick? Mon, which one would you start with, Tom, Dick, or Harry?
I think I'd take Tom because he's still an infant, and I think our first responsibility would be to the babes.
All right.
Can't we start with two of them?
I'd like to say I would think it's a good idea to take two, not together, but two people one at a time. Because
yes.
A little bit, if one conks out, you know, then you still got one left and you don't have to start all over in a couple of months. Yeah, I don't. But I'm just trying now to get priorities. If you start with one first, where would you start? Yes, back here in the blue sweater.
Would you say that the new Christian is the most feasible if your own life is full? I just start with the one that's the most feasible and most desires to learn and to make progress.
All right. Here, you. Was there a hand up right there?
My Harry, my church, my Sunday school superintendent is really Dick.
That's true. We haven't identified Harry. Yeah, he could be a candidate for your job, or maybe was down with Tom, or probably more like Dick. Yes.
I would say develop the church leader first, provided he has the potential to be developed. Because when you get him, you're going to get a lot of other people too. You start on Tom, and after you don't get Tom.
Be a
good person
for you,
so you might never be a leader.
Back here.
I have a young boy that I stayed with the youth retreat recently, and have a lot of things of leadership among young people. And according to what I've done, he visited me at his house. And then I had a member of my church come who just joined the church recently and came to me and said, I would like to go with you to work with some of the decisions. One of the decisions was a little greater per se. Actually, I think you call the second one navigator contact in Gordon Park. Because he's had contact with navigators, and he's probably more trained in this man-to-man approach.
All right, let me see. That was right back here first and then up here. I'll kind of sweep around this way.
A lot of ladies we see there, we know time short. And we're looking at those three examples, time short in their lives, is what we're going to do. But I think you're going to have to look and see what greatest influence in the county holds. And the influence is not leadership, but leadership and the improving skill leadership and what you can get to the development there, you're going to quickly get to these other areas. If your practice is going to begin with a new Christian, that's going to take a longer time to develop, a long time maturing. But the average Christian, he has come to a place of indifference and complacency, and this can also be a real problem. But you have that one who has already proven to the church and proven himself to be able to lead. Leaders remain, they're not born. If that man in that place of leadership had a superintendent, he would just place that he was there because of his responsibility.
Right here.
I think one of the basic problems is I don't think that I
I think there's a basic concept concern here. I don't think we can do everything. That is, I don't think we can do all the follow-up on a man-to-man basis of people who come into our church, even new Christians, and still have time for leadership training with the older ones. I think we're going to have to choose a priority. And I think one of the basic problems is, are we going to try to work within the structure of our church, or are we going to try to develop a special phase or department of our church life?
Oh, good night, shirt. I'm not going to get out of this thing until 10:30. I get you fellas to relax your hands. I'll follow around over here. Way in the back. I think you're up next. I will come over here because I think you had your hand up for quite a little bit.
I would say I don't know who to choose. I don't have that kind of wisdom.
You say you wouldn't know who to choose.
I would not say this sarcastically. I believe the only God would have the wisdom of which one I could use.
No, I'd like to vote with you. As long as I get a chance to vote and I'm running the meeting here, it gives me a little added opportunity. George?
Could you repeat what some of the men on that...
Thank you very much. You're right. Thank you. He said that he wouldn't really know who to choose. Only God would know. And so you've got the application, but you've got to get some direction beyond just what we might be able to outline here on which one to choose. Because as I point out, we have found out that we're very poor at guessing potential. Besides, who knows what relationship with the Lord, what might transform that person tomorrow and take even Dick, make a new personality. Let's see, where are the hands? Right here is one.
I think that there's a possibility of doing a lot more with Dick than you might think, because we have more Dicks than we do Harrys and Toms. They're probably the result of a failure of someone to deal with them when they were Tom, or the disappointments that they had when they were Harry. And they settled back into a sort of a nominal case where they can enjoy some of the spiritual things. And I found after Jack Meemaw came into our church and got people choosing, that really the Dicks are the ones that are proving to be real workers that you work with in just a little while.
All right, over here.
That was my thing also, that there are more Dicks, and if Dick would get stirred up, they would do something to the whole church. But also, Tom would have something to look to. He would, in other words, Tom, if he sees all these Dicks and they're just lukewarm, what's he going to do? He wants to leave, perhaps.
I like what Doss Trotman said, how he went to young people's as a non-Christian and first time on a Sunday night, and the reason he went was because he made a promise to the Lord. He found they had a contest going on. The Reds against the Blues, and you got so many points for coming and so many points for memorizing Scripture, and that night they handed out 10 verses of Scripture to memorize. So he said, not knowing how Christians did things, he went home and memorized those verses. And was saved as a result through this. Okay, right here.
I think we have 3 votes down here for Harry. This idea that within a short time, Harry can be taken care of Tom. And in that suggestion, I have a question. Is it possible for the pastor to be speaking or to be meeting man-to-man with a key leader at the same time this key leader is meeting with a non-Christian or
Christian? Yes, the question is it possible for the pastor to meet with the key leader the same time the key leader is meeting with a young person? In fact, you don't really begin to make ground with that key leader until he is meeting with somebody else. That's when he begins to say, man, I knew he needed help. I never faced this problem before. Then you're in good shape. Right. John?
I think that all of us have seen where any of these men, who, and undoubtedly each of the pastors, have been in the ministry very long, have worked with this sort of thing. I know in a Denver church today where a present young Christian could be hiding that whole church on fire because of his zeal and enthusiasm and the personal help he's getting. On the other hand, I've seen where a person is going along as an average Christian and the help that he...
Can you hear over here? I don't want to have to... It's going to take me too long to repeat all these. So let's... let's preach like we've got 1,500 in the congregation and the PA system went out, shall we? Okay, carry on. So I don't have to repeat.
These individuals, it would depend upon if you were just to have them with their problem, and if they were the kind of a personality that that's all that ever happened in their life. He's a duck that can only swim, he can't run. Yet on the other hand, each of these individuals in our churches, with the help that you give them, if they've responded and become the key to getting the job done, not just in the life of the individual, but in the entire life of the church.
Okay, all right, here we go. As long as you've got something to say here.
I think I would probably go for Dick. I see some carries that replace the leadership by talking to Bolt, who weren't necessarily real leaders. I would try to measure this area of stimulation up in Dick, and if I felt like that with the proper stimulation, he could be thrust out into that. I would think about what was needed to really conserve Tom and not let him be made. As quickly as possible, I try to get Dick working on it.
All right, Ken?
This is why I voted for Tom. I can use a personal illustration. We have a new baby in our family, and we think God gave us that baby. We just didn't suddenly decide we wanted Peter, and God gave us Peter. Now, our whole family schedule today works around Peter. I have two other boys that I love and spend time with. But God gave us Peter, and Peter right now is our responsibility. So Kenny and Greg are learning how to live with Peter and how to help him as we help Peter. Now if I give attention to Tom, and maybe take Harry with me, see, what is the battle? Isn't it helping Tom? Second is the key to the first. If I want to see Tom become a witness, then I've got to teach him how to grow. That's what Harry and Dick never really learned.
Okay, back here.
I think I'd pick Harry because we've seen our schedule is already overloaded, and probably during the week we'll be meeting with Harry in various meetings. It'll be time for us to fellowship with him and maybe help him. And then I'm hoping maybe his schedule is not quite as bad as mine. Maybe he'll get to a place where you'll have time to help Tom.
I still would like to sit down with Tom and Dick and Harry and find a little more about them, wouldn't you?
Yeah,
we like to do that. I think we have, at least we got Dick into the picture, and we bought an equal number of votes for all of them, it seems to me. I think that from my point of view, starting where we are with what we do have a church for which we're responsible. We do have church officers for, and all the rest. We may be happy or sad with all our parts. We also know that we've got lots of Toms and Dicks throughout this entire structure that need some kind of help, and we can't get to all of them. And so because we can't do everything, why, we must be careful that we don't do nothing along this particular line. I would like to start with Harry, and I think we would all like to start with Harry, if Harry was the right kind of a guy to start with. In other words, that's the if. So we'll have to find out about that a little later. But Harry and a few others like him would then be ready the soonest to help us with a lot more Toms and also to help us with some Dicks, because we've got, according to Ephesians 4:11 and 12, get some people to help us in the ministry. If it can be a deacon or the Sunday school superintendent or the men's brotherhood who's already in a place of leadership, all the better. If not, we may have to bide our time till Harry moves away or the next election or some means comes out where we can get somebody else in the Sunday school superintendent. It might be that Tom is 34 years of age, and after a couple of years of training and development, he may just by natural force of things, his leadership, the hand of God on him be recognized, and maybe in the long haul he will become the Sunday school superintendent. So we have to guide it according to as many different churches as there are here and as many different personalities as are represented by Harry. It does seem that there are several things that we ought to bear in mind. That one thing is prayer. And this is not a cliche that you brought back there. The night before Jesus chose the 12, he spent all night in prayer. And this is not just sitting down and let me see now what's the best. We've really got to actually get baggy pants on this to know. I think we're aware of this, but it needs to be said. But also, if we're thinking in terms of multiplying leadership now, which is our need, then there are certain things that we do want to look for, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what kind of man?
Faithful
man. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? It means to be proven. It means to be proved by trial, tested, demonstrated. And it would... Now, you may not have had this with Tom, so that's why you've got a little different situation with Tom. But with Dick and Harry, this is all the more important. But if you're going to pour your life into somebody, and he is not responsive to you, he won't take a little job and do it, or a little assignment and carry it out, you aren't going to get very far. So you like to find some evidence, some way, either by the way he does his jobs or the way he responds to you personally or something, that he will be a faithful man. Of course, this presupposes one other thing that is not stated in 2 Timothy 2:2, and that is that he's open-hearted. If he isn't open-hearted, you're not going to get anywhere. You can try to shape him and force him externally, and he'll go along with you for a while, but you know what will happen 6 to 8 or 10 months later. So, he's got to be open-hearted, and this may take some time to win this. Just like in evangelism, it takes time to win confidence. You may be with a person many a time before you have the opportunity really to get down to brass tacks. And then the other thing indicates that he'll be able to teach others also. We would like to invest our time in somebody who's going to be the soonest to help us with others. This means, since our time is limited, we only had one life to spend, we say, am I neglecting this little guy out here and this little guy out here for the able? But really, in the long run, since I can't give them all adequate time anyway, if I can give some time to the able, then these people are going to get more help in the long run than my spreading myself thin over them right now. So we've got to have a perspective on this thing. Now, so often, we're spending a lot of time with people, but who's the forgotten man? The guy without the problems. And this is why I'm glad we didn't forget about Dick. Because Dick hasn't caused anybody trouble. He may not have done much either. But nobody's gotten sick at his house. There hasn't been any oil to pour on troubled water, so we've never gotten around to Dick. And we may have a latent power there that could strike fire. So... we don't want to forget him either. So, we at least batted that one around a little bit. Now then, what are we going to do? Whatever we're going to do about Tom, Dick, or Harry, we're going to have to aggressively take the initiative to get some time with them. You're going to have lunch with them, get them over to your study or somewhere. And now let's see, what are we going to do with them? Here we are, back over here. Yeah, well, I'll use this up a little bit, if I may. Here I am again. Now, what is my purpose? I'm going to get with Tom, Dick, or Harry. I want to discover his basic need toward the objective of making disciple and developing leadership, whatever the case may be. And discover his need and help this need to be met. In fact, one of the best ways to approach a man you know is to find out what he wants and show him how to get it. If he wants to be a witness or if he wants to get answers to prayer and know how to lead his family, take something where there's already a spark of interest and move along from there. But now I've got to have in mind, though, one other thing before I get with Tom, Dick, or Harry. What my ultimate objective is and how and what's in, what are the ingredients in getting there, right? Now, we're not talking about being first aid people at this conference. We're spiritual doctors. Now, you have to have in the back of your mind some sort of a syllabus or outline of what you think would be the steps, what you would like to help a man and see him do. You want to see him get in the fellowship of the church. You want him in the church, you want him in Sunday school. You'd also like to see him reading his Bible for himself. You would like to see him praying. You'd like to see him have family devotions in that home. I've got a list here of 100 things. I think that's too many that somebody worked up. There are various ways to do this, but in your own mind, you need to know what some of the most basic things are that will help Tom, Dick, or Harry in their personal walk towards the objectives we have in mind, don't you? Now, in the Navigators, we use various and sundry illustrations. We say, for instance, and we're trying to build in a single life, we're trying to build a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. That's the Christian living the life. In order to illustrate this, we point out that Christ must be the hub. He must be the center. And you spend some time on this. You go into Colossians 1 and so on, that Christ is the center. Without him, we can do nothing. Go into John 15:5 and the context. All the weight to this wheel will ultimately rest on the hub, casting all your care upon him. It's not an outside in, it's an inside out thing. It starts with the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. And this is initiated and is continued throughout whatever I do by way of personal contact with him. But in order that the hub might remain in right relationship to the rim, to live this Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life, we know there are certain things that need to be in his life. These are represented by the spokes. And the first spoke is the basic of the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of preaching on all of this, but suffice it to say that it's through the Word we recognize the lordship of Christ, right? It's through the Word, if I can just put that down, that we recognize the lordship of Christ. We recognize the lordship of Christ. How would you know about who Christ is unless you get into the Bible? And our prayer every day should be something like Paul's prayer, "Who art thou, Lord?" So that they grow in the knowledge of him, right? This is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through prayer, I consent to the lordship of Christ. I haven't really made Christ Lord until in a specific instance I have in prayer committed this situation, this person, my business, this problem to the Lord. Through obedience, I demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord in my life. I better not leave a demon there. Demonstrate. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Then another spoke is witness, and through witnessing I acknowledge to others that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Now I know that with either Tom, Dick, or Harry, I want to see them get into the Word, I want to see them praying, I want to see them living a life of obedience, and I want to see them witnessing. Now no wheel by itself is any good except in a wheelbarrow, and you have to push that. So a wheel has to be in fellowship with others. So I'm not neglecting here the fellowship of the church, because this is where we've already started. Now then, but I know if I want to get him into the Word, there are various ways to do this. And we have an illustration that we call the hand. There are four ways to come to know it and the one way to grasp it. That is, you can hear it preached. We're talking about the Word now. You can hear it preached, and that's why we want to get him to Sunday school, to church, and so on. He can read it for himself, and there we've got some kind of a reading program. But we also like to see him study it by a question and answer method, chapter analysis, or whatever it might be. We also feel that scripture memory is a very helpful thing. And through meditation, and I hate to take a good illustration like this and go through it this quickly, but we grasp these things. Now, in the Navigators, we work the hardest on these two. We find it the hardest to get them to do these, but when they do them, they do it with the greatest profit. For instance, it's easier to convince people they should read the Bible, but I'm convinced, and harder to convince them to study or, say, to memorize it. But I think it's harder to teach them how to read it with profit than it is how to study it with profit. But be that as it may, now you take prayer. What are the elements of prayer? Well, we know there are several kinds of prayer. There's praying without ceasing. There is the daily quiet time. And then there are protracted times with the Lord. Well, maybe we'd like to emphasize with the quiet time. So with these various things, we have in the back of our minds sort of a list, if you want to say it, of things that are basic and most basic. So then when we get with this man and find out where he is and what his need is, then we can mentally run up and down that list, so to speak, and pull out that which seems to be the best for his need at this time. That's why I say, if you have a list of 20 things you want to teach a man, and you try to do that in 20 weeks, you see, his wife may be ready to leave him, but you don't get to that till week 6, or some other problem. So you may start with the word or quiet time, but you may have to stop and jump down here and get on this thing, and then you got to come back again to building in these basic things into his life. So you have there a development. You may think it's good for him to wear a white shirt and tie and Chinese shoes every day, so we'll add that to the list. Or whatever you feel is important to build into a man's life, you have this thought through. You don't just go and get with a man and all of a sudden, let me see, now, boy, what is it I have in mind here? You have a number of possibilities, options, to use McNamara's word, before you ever begin. Okay? Now let's, and I would like to say one other thing. When you get with him, you got to get with him, you can't go too far wrong if you take those little, the three little things I suggested on discipleship. Sharing testimony, sharing the word, and sharing in prayer as three ingredients to mix up in that half hour or hour time with him. That you have some time to share with one another some experiences. I'll explain in a moment how this would relate to Tom, Dick, or Harry. You have some chance to share some great blessing that God has given you in the word or that God has given him. And you have time to share together in prayer. Those are two basic ingredients, even in man-to-man, as we call it, as well as in this small little group. So you can bear that in mind as to what you do when you get with him. You may start talking about the Red Sox or the Lions for a couple minutes, but somewhere along the line, we need to be sure that these three ingredients get in it. Okay? Now we're ready for Tom. Why don't we start with Tom? Okay? Tom's a new Christian. Why don't I tell you how I'd start with Tom? I don't think I'll get a Tom up here. I think I'll take too long. But here is one way of working with Tom. We have lunch with Tom, or we get together and say, Tom, if you don't know, say, tell me, Tom, how did you come to know the Lord? I always like to start with a person's relationship to the Lord. If you already know it, then of course you wouldn't perhaps start with that way. You may want to start with, Tom, since you've come to know the Lord, have you had any doubts? So whether or not you're really a Christian, has the devil given you any trouble? I couldn't say what your approach would be, but somewhere along the line, I like with the new Christian to, if possible, exchange testimonies. Because there's one of the very important things is expression. Because we already started the first day towards the day way down there when he'll be giving his testimony. And furthermore, we want to start with the center, and that is his relationship to Christ. And we have a little chat about this. You could give him your testimony. And the point that I want to make at the outset is that if you give Tom the key to your heart, he'll give you the key to his. And here is where you look to the Lord. For some, maybe you tell him how you came to know the Lord. Say, Tom, you ever heard how I became a Christian? No, I don't believe I ever have. Well, let me tell you about it. And you say, Tom, you know some of the early battles I had as a new Christian? I don't know any way to get Tom's heart quicker than that right there. Now, this isn't something to be afraid of. This is something to be done. Because what will it say? Well, he understands me. Well, yeah. I happened to see, what was it? One of the trainees just yesterday. He was sitting down there. What was it? Came up. Oh, I'd spoken to the trainees and I told him about a bad attitude I'd had over a situation. He said, Lorne, I can't tell you what it meant to me and to some of the others that came here from the summer to hear you say that you had trouble with an attitude. He said, it made me feel real close to you and made me realize that we have the same kind of problems. I said, listen, buddy, if you and I sat down together and had a heart-to-heart talk, you'd find that our problems are pretty much the same. So last night I was walking down to the shop area, and you know, I hadn't had any time with this boy this summer, but we're buddies. There's a new relationship right there. So this is a good way to start. Now then, but I also want to get him to do something. I want to start to build something into his life that's going to stabilize him and help him meet the attacks of the enemy and so on. And if I have my choice to start a new Christian, I would start him in the Word. Of course, we want to get him in the fellowship, but I'm talking about personally now. I would choose to get him to memorize Scripture, first of all. Because I think that Scripture memory pays greater dividends for the time spent than any other form of Scripture intake, and particularly for a new Christian. And so now we've got a little tool here called Beginning with Christ. I say, Tom, you know that this little booklet has been written for people just like you, new Christians. In fact, it's been in thousands, if not millions, of copies. And you know why? Because you find that new Christians have basically the same problems. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So here is a little booklet in the front that explains to you what it means to become a Christian. Look, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him and he with you. Tom, when was it again you opened the door? Well, it was a month ago, such and such a time. Did he come in? Yeah. Well, how do you know he came in? Well, I just really felt it. Have there been any times since then that you didn't feel it? Well, yeah, on occasion. Well, then how did you know that he was in? Well, you go over that for a little while, and finally he sees it. He said so. I will come into him. And look else, what else it says here, Tom. It says, and we'll sup with him. What do you think it means to sup with him? We talk about that a little bit. Now, I was raised on the farm in Iowa, and there at night we didn't have dinner, we had supper. I think of eating with him, living with him, and he with me. So when he came in to stay with you, to help you, be with you day and night, down at the shop, in your home with your family. Don't forget that. Now it says, but we also have an enemy. This enemy is Satan. He couldn't keep you from becoming a Christian, so now he's going to try to keep you from becoming a good Christian. Now this little booklet points out three of the major attacks of Satan on the average young Christian and tells you how to meet them. For instance, look here. Here's the first one. His first approach is often to cast doubt upon the work which God has wrought in your heart. And although you will not hear his audible voice, he will whisper to your heart, you don't think you're saved just by believing and receiving Christ. Surely that is not enough to have your sins blotted out, to be born again, to gain entrance to heaven. Suppose that doubt comes along. You say, well, this just can't be. That's too simple. How are you going to answer it? Well, boy, I know I just felt different. Well, you know, that's right, we do. But you may develop liver trouble or gallbladder difficulty or something later on. You may feel terrible. We've got to have something even more basic. It says, how do you withstand the attacks of the enemy? Do you know how Jesus did it? When Satan came to Jesus and attacked him, you know what he did? He quoted Scripture to him. And when dealing with the devil, don't argue, you quote. So therefore, in the back of this little booklet, see, the first verse of Scripture is called Assurance of Salvation. And the idea is that you memorize that verse of Scripture. And when a doubt comes up in your mind, be it down at work or in the middle of the night or driving your car along, then the Holy Spirit will bring this to your mind and you can just review this. And you can quote it. And if you're in a place where you can, quote out loud. Every time a doubt comes back, quote it again. This is how we get victory over Satan. Now the second attack, see, is along this line. Then we go through that one. And then show how the second verse of Scripture meets that need. And then the third one is along this line. You go into that. And then I'd say, well, now, Tom, this is an innocent-looking little thing. It may look kind of simple. But don't forget what it said about an enemy. You see, your sins are forgiven. You got new life, new joy, new direction. But you're still in a battle. And you may find this rather difficult. You'd say, well, I can memorize a little verse of Scripture. But you know what I find out? You have to make up your mind that you're going to do it. Or you could have this laying around at home for a month. Tell you what. Do you think that by tomorrow night you could have this first verse well enough in mind so you could quote it? Yeah, I think it could. Okay, let's see. Tomorrow's what? Friday. Okay. Now what about the second? How about by Sunday? Think you have that? That second was a tough one. Yeah, I think I can do it. All right. Well, look, let's pray about it right now. In fact, I'll tell you what let's do. Then I got a little method here. I show them. And you know, the first thing you know, I could tell you later, but he's got 1 John 5:11 and 12 so he can repeat it before he even walks away from you. Yeah, I get it. Sure. So tomorrow night I call him, or else I wait till Sunday and I say, Tom, how'd you get along? Well, I got that first one, but that second's a toughie. Boy, I couldn't get anywhere. Well, look, if you can get off the side or someone, let me help you with that a little bit. So with Tom, that's the job I'd give him. Then I'd set a time to get with him later. But with Dick, you got a totally different story. I'd start differently with Dick. And let's have coffee and come back and talk about Dick later, shall we?
I told you that I learned a good deal years ago. I had an interview with Harold Driscoll, Paul Driscoll rather, in New Orleans. I took notes at the time, which I still have. And after the meeting, he was sharing something with me. I'd like him to take a minute to put in a word for the time. I thought this was, we all ought to hear. Paul, stand up and tell us what you were sharing with me about Toms and the Lambs.
Well, I was just trying to summarize my mind. Of course, all this I'm relating in his head. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do when I get home. Of course, they got mistakes in the back. I wouldn't want to neglect any of these three, Tom, Dick, or Harry. In our church, we have a lot of Dicks and some Harrys. Thank God some Toms are coming along. But I was just thinking about this with the Dicks that we have. We couldn't rectify the past of Dicks with it because let's start with what we are. Don't want to neglect them, do what we can for them, but to try to start out right with the Toms. These young Christians our congregation that come in, they kind of keep us going to the Lord. I said to the Lord a while ago, sometimes these young Christians will rush in where the angels fear to tread. Sometimes when I say it's an infidel that needs to be one to the Lord, well, a young Christian do better by him than an old one, because a young Christian doesn't know about how he's saved. They can't argue with that. There's no scientific argument or anything else can break that down. So these young Christians, and so that we have found that the young Christians have the fire. They are still living in the fresh, glowing heart of Christian youth, and they have that fire in them. And another thing that makes me think along this line is that Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Luke, he said he sent out other 70 also. He'd already sent the preachers out before, and now there's other 70 that the preacher needed help. And he told them that the harvest of the wife of David, if you should pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he sends both laborers into his harvest. He didn't say pray for souls on this instance, he said pray for soul winning. Pray to the Lord to help you to send laborers into the harvest. So he sent the 70 out. And he said, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. For 10 years, I didn't know what that meant, lambs among wolves, so I'm preaching on that. I just skip over that. I found out the best thing to do if you don't know what it means. Skip over that. I do know what it means. So, but it finally dawned on me. Behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. The lamb goes with young fish. Now, the old sheep wouldn't go, so Jesus sent out the lamb. The dicks wouldn't go, so he sent out the Tom. You know, the lamb among wolves, and they got the Tom. He said, first day, he said, don't salute any man. By the way, you're not supposed to socialize or gospelize. First day, peace be in this house. Mm-hmm. And we get people to be reconciled with God through the peace that Jesus made. That's our first job. And these Toms will do it. The lamb will do it, and do it quickly.
Thank you, Paul. Now, coming back here to Tom for a minute, we've started him on some scripture memory, and we get back with him, and we see him on Sunday afternoon, and he either has or he hasn't. Assume he hasn't gotten the verses memorized, or even the first one. When Doss Trotman was converted, about 20 years of age, he took a Sunday school class of six junior high boys, who apparently had driven off the two previous teachers. And Doss did what was characteristic, I found, of his life all the way through. He got off outside of town and drew out in his car on one of the hills and got alone with God and said, Lord, words to this effect. You wired up little boys. You know how they're put together. Would you give me some ideas as to how I can get your truth across to these boys? And God gave him some ideas. And he went back down, and those boys began to listen. And the first thing you know, there wasn't time in the class. They asked if they could also come over to his home a night a week, which they did. And starting with those six boys, in the next 2 years, 225 more boys came to know the Lord in that little town. And the Sunday school grew from 100 to 400. And one of the ideas that God gave Doss Trotman how to get his truth across to boys was the wheel. He wanted some illustration of what's involved in the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. He'd seen the illustration of the three-legged stool, but he didn't like that. Anything that was sitting down, he didn't go for. So he came up with this. You have seen some of us use a ladder on the edge of the Bible that helps us find the scriptures in a hurry. That just put on there by hand. Doss was concerned that the boys were so slow in finding the scriptures that one night as he was praying about this idea came to him for the ladder. And maybe you haven't seen this, but these are some of the things that developed way back there. So my point is, if you get to Tom, and Tom hasn't memorized his verses, you'd say, Lord, give me some ideas as to how to get Tom to memorize. For instance, as simple as this. You might take out the first verse, and it's 1 John 5:11-12. Tom, let's read this together. Why don't you read it? Okay. He read it. Now, what does it say? This is the record. What is the record? What do you think he's talking about there? Well, now, there's a record back in Iowa in the courthouse that I was born. We got another record that you were born again a month ago. Now, we've got a record, and this record has to do with the promises in the Bible. This is the record. And what does this record say? It says that God hath given to us eternal life. Isn't that great? You know, Tom, that life, or rather self-preservation, the first law of life. Everything we want, life. And here's eternal life, God's kind of life. God has given it to us. And like you were telling me, and we rejoice a little bit over what God has done. Now this life is where? It's in His Son. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now he that hath the Son hath what?
Life.
And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay. Now let's look at that again. And this is the record. And God hath given to us eternal life. We'll say this represents eternal life. God has given to us eternal life. My Bible here represents Christ. Then this is the record that God hath given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is where?
In His Son.
In His Son. Now, what does it go on to say there? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay, now let's go over once more. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you begin to get that. So, the point is to get it simple and get down to it and knuckle in on it. Now let's go to Dick for a moment, shall we? Dick is Mr. Average Christian. Now I think you'd start differently with Dick. And here is a little guide that has helped me through the years in trying to help any individual to do anything. Whether I want to get them to get on a bus to go to the Billy Graham Crusade in Denver, like we worked on in our Sunday school class, or whether it's to get them to memorize scripture, or to come to church regularly, this has helped me. And it's kind of a little hand, five things. First, tell him why. Tell why. Then show how. Get started. Get him started. Keep him going. And we hope sometime he will reproduce this in somebody else's life. That is, that he'll get somebody else, tell them why, show them how, get them started, and keep them going. Because I'm looking not only to him, but I'm looking beyond him to the day when he'll be reproducing what I've been helping him in somebody else's life. Now tell him why. I read an article on Tell Why Speeds Production. If you will take a man in a factory who's making one part of an airplane, take him out to the end of the finished product and show him where his part fits in and why it should be there and why it's made like it's made, what would happen if it were not like it is? When he gets back at that job, then he has more satisfaction. They do it. He does a better job. The morale's up. Tell why. Now, with this guy, let me explain. Tell why. Then we've got to show him how. Don't tell him how, but show him how. After you've shown him how, you haven't yet got him started. Now, you recall that a moment ago, I said to Tom, now, Tom, you could leave this layer on your dresser for a month unless you make up your mind to get started. Do you think you could have the first one so you can repeat it by tomorrow night? You see, if I'd stop short of this, then I might see him Sunday, and he may not have it. But we need to help set up some definite goal or objective that he's going to accomplish so he actually gets started. Then I also set up a means where it's going to be perfectly, I'm going to be at liberty to find out about it, because I said, well, why don't I give you a buzz or see you Sunday afternoon? Now, I don't make this sound very officious. Like I'm the teacher, you're the pupil, I'm the great checkup artist, you do your help. That isn't the point. I'm showing an interest in him. By getting him started, I've got to help him keep going on this thing, because he's going to have all kinds of problems along the way. Maybe one of his problems is that he thinks he has a poor memory. I've got to stop and take care of that one. And tell him he can rejoice in this, because 95% of the people I work with have poor memories. And people who have good memories, these photographic type, they're the poorest people to get other people to help memorize. But the 95% like you and me that have a difficult time, we're more sympathetic with the other guy and his difficulties. So cheer up and be thankful. Besides, Henry Link, the great psychologist, said you couldn't remember anything if you didn't forget nearly everything. I have no idea what he meant by that, but that's what he said. So you've got to get him started and keep him going. Now, however, with Dick, he's Mr. Average Christian. He's been around for 15 years. He's not interested in scripture memory particularly. And it may not be that scripture memory is where I'd start with him, but I'm going to assume that scripture memory is where I should start with him in order to give a little comparison here. Now, with Tom, 19 times out of 20, Tom is a new Christian. Has that brightness, that eagerness, the desire that Paul talked about. I don't spend a great deal with him telling him why. I just a little bit of the why, but I go in mostly to the how and get him started now. But I wouldn't start that way with Dick. Now, Dick, I need to get with Dick. We could exchange testimonies as we get together. I could find out from him and say, Dick, what's on your heart most these days relative to your walk with the Lord or to your Christian life or whatever term you would use? And you probe around a little bit. You try to find out maybe there's a latent desire to witness. Maybe he brings this up. Maybe he's concerned about his family. Try to find some clue of something that he does have some spark of life in and start him there. Now, if it's witness, you can show him how he's going to have to know the Bible to be able to witness. If it's his family, we need to teach his family the Word. Most anywhere he starts in a legitimate desire, I can get him back to the Bible. And so you do this. Then I say, you know, one of the most effective ways to come to know the Bible, the quickest, that will be the greatest use for you, is memorize Scripture. You ever thought about that? Well, not too much. Well, let me show you something here. And then I might, if his interest is witnessing, I might take him to 1 Peter 3:15. And then take him over, which is, of course, be ready always to give an answer. Then I might say, have you ever noticed this verse over in Proverbs, this little passage? Let me read this to you. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, these words of wisdom. If you keep them within you, then it says, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You know one reason why a lot of us don't have much to say on our lips? Because we haven't gotten in our hearts to begin with. You ever reflect on the fact that the Holy Spirit never promised to call to our remembrance something that wasn't put there in the first place? So he says, if you keep them within you, then they'll be fitted on your lips. I'll get to that here in just a minute. Yeah, thank you. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Now, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge in this book? Why? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Because as you get them in you, and you begin to use them, they're fitted in your lips, and you apply them, you begin more and more to know the certainty of them. That's a little advance on the 2:30 meeting. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Do you ever have people come to you for a spiritual problem or some question about the gospel or Christianity? Well, yes. Well, what are you going to answer them? It says if you'll get this word in your heart, it'll be on your lips, so that you can answer the words of truth. You know where to talk to them. You know this Bible has answers for their questions? So you spend a little time, that's Proverbs 22, 17 through 21. So you spend a little time then on telling him why it's important from the point of view of helping others to memorize Scripture. In other words, for witness. Well, then I'd say, you know, you remember Psalm 119:11? Well, of course, he's a little blank. Well, even if you did know it, he might scare it out of him right then and say, well, you remember, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, yeah, sure. Now, that's an interesting verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, I've been in the Lord's work for 24 years. I have never met a Christian who is living a consistently victorious life who is not getting into this word consistently. You see, if you hide his word in your heart, so that you might not sin. Now, it doesn't say that you won't sin, because you and I know people that can quote scripture that apparently aren't living in victory necessarily. But that I might not. It's a means to the end. You know, I was thinking about that one day, and an illustration came to my mind. So I got a pet illustration on this, which I won't take time for now. But I dwell on this for a while, that if you want to have victory over sin in your life, one of the means is to hide the Word of God in your heart, to memorize it. Now, then I might take him to another. See, do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, how he answered him? Yeah, well, let's take a look at that. We don't have to now, but I'd say to him, let's take a look at that. Here he is now. The tempter comes to Jesus, and Jesus has been on this fast for 40 days, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. Now, what was the devil doing there? Well, he was tempting Jesus to act on his own and independently. You could just give this a little brief of one of your sermons on Matthew 4. And say, how did Jesus answer? He quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. That's a verse of Scripture back there. Okay? Let me look at it over here. So, you remember what it says in Ephesians about the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God? Well, what's he doing? He's using the sword of the Spirit against the devil. And then you go on through here and point out how that the devil has quoted Scripture. Well, now he quoted. Now, what was wrong with the way the devil quoted it? Well, no. Well, why didn't it work when he quoted it? Well, in the first place, if we can compare here, he quoted from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and we compare, and we find he left out a phrase that changed the whole meaning of the thing. And secondly, whose weapon is this anyway? It's the weapon of the Holy Spirit. So it does make a difference who uses it. So Jesus came back and he quoted Scripture again. Now, do you ever have doubts come up in your mind at night? I have, and most Christians do. Well, how do you meet these attacks of the devil? See, I have found that the greatest help to me and to many Christians is this matter of having the Scripture memorized so you can use it. You know how often it is that you can think tomorrow of the verse that you could have used today, whether it's in witnessing or when you're sort of all frustrated and confused inside? So what are you doing? You've got a problem here with Dick that you didn't have with Tom. Very likely, Dick may have had way back there a desire and an eagerness, but it has waned. He may be sort of spiritually anesthetized, and somehow or other, we've got to awaken that desire. And the method of God of awakening people is always the same. Right? It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. Whether that's in evangelism, or whether it's an awakening Dick who's known the Lord for 15 years, and that's that period. Because if I start with Dick like I did with Tom, I say, here, Dick, look, how about you getting this first verse by tomorrow night? I'm running a great risk because I'm running the risk of starting externally with Dick. He may feel under pressure to do it because I said so, and I'm going to be seeing him on Sunday. And then I'm going to wonder over the months why it is that I don't seem to get very far with him. So I want to get him in a discipline, but desire must keep pace with discipline, or discipline can kill that desire. In fact, I want to see some evidence of the desire before I start him in the discipline. So oftentimes what I've done is something like this. I say now, Dick, here's a little booklet, and I go through my little pitch on this again. And I, of course, and I'll pick out some things from the booklet part that I think would appeal to him the most. And I explain to him how the verses meet the need. And one of the things that Dick likes to do is to, you know, get his hand on it. And I said, well, just a minute, let me show it to you. I said, tell you what you do, Dick. You pray about this for a while. And if you feel that the Lord would have you to get started on something like this, why, you let me know. And I'd wait. And I wouldn't have Dick under any pressure other than the pressure of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got a crazy thought today that it's wrong to make people feel guilty. It is if it's false guilt, but God can move on a person to make them feel like they ought to do something. And the remedy is confession and action. And parenthetically, people don't like you to meet man to man. Dick may not like it. Some of your church people may not like it. You know who else may not like it? Your wife may not like it. I'm not talking about meeting with women, I mean with men. Particularly is that true of laymen. We have seen many a layman who starts to invest time in others, and that is a threat to the wife and the time that he's investing in somebody else. I simply interject this to say that there are problems along the line. But why the problems? Because this is a narrowing of the thing down, and it gets to the basic issue of it. So I would let Dick pray about it for a while. And if he said, maybe I saw him a week and say, have you thought about that anymore? You'd have to decide whether or not to ask him or wait. But to me, this is a very important thing, that we've got to wait until Dick is almost drooling for it before we get him started, lest we try to form and push him and shape him externally, and it's not an inside-out thing. Okay? There's a difference. So I think that with Tom, you pretty well start out with showing him how, and the whys can come later. But with Dick, you got to show him how. Then, and when he says, oh, I think the Lord had me get started, then we'll get him started. And what's more, then you have a leverage, I think a legitimate one, that you don't have otherwise. He feels that God wants him to do it. You are God's under-shepherd, and you have a responsibility to look well to the state of thy flocks. There's no reason why you can't find out how he's getting along. Okay, Harry. I wish I hadn't. Harry is a different story still in my mind. Of course, we have a problem here that we don't know whether Harry is a Tom or a Dick, or he's just Harry by virtue. That's the off way to put it. He's Harry by virtue of his office. In this kid's lingo, terrible, they talk about it. Oh, that was a hairy party or a hairy watermelon. Anything I hate is a hairy watermelon. But now let's assume for a moment that Dick is farther along spiritually as well as having this office. Harry, thank you very much. I am confused and I'm watching the clock and my time is up. I'm still going to finish on Harry in just a second. But I think this is an important distinction. Let's assume that he is farther along. In addition, he has a special job in the church. Now, when Jesus chose the 12, what did he choose them to be?
Disciples.
That's what I was hoping somebody would say. It says in Luke 6:13 that he called to him his disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom he named apostles. He had many disciples, out of which he chose 12. It seems to me that a disciple, there's a little philosophy here, at least in our work, when he comes to know Christ, we like to make the disciple of a man into his own sphere of influence, where he lives, where he works, basically. Then God may call him out of that sphere to a special task, as the 12 were called. Maybe in our work we relate it to many disciples, a few called out to full-time service. This man is called out to a special leadership responsibility in your church. Therefore, I think that he is closer, his relationship is closer to the 12, to Jesus, and his relationship to you. Therefore, I think that Mark 3:14 is a particularly apt verse to tell us what to do with Harry, where it says he ordained 12 that they should what? Be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, that they might share his life and share his ministry. Now, an observation that I think is a valid one. Very likely, we are asking Harry to share our ministry, but we have done very little to invite Harry to share our lives. And when Harry comes, what do we see in our mind's eye? We see that plaque up in front of the church on the Sunday school attendance a year ago and the Sunday school attendance last Sunday. Or we I was in a church for about 4 days helping minister, and I got with the Sunday school superintendent and sat down, and I found out that he had a child who, I forget the illness now, but was had some chronic illness and was crippled in some way. And, of course, I happened to have a couple of diabetics in my family, and I got a little girl that way, and I know what's involved in this, the day-to-day business. And so we began to share a little bit. I said, you know, the real test is it just day after day little things in it. You begin to tear up a little bit. As far as I could discover without asking outright, nobody had really sat out and talked with him about the problems that he faced in his everyday life with his little girl. You see, we can get with Harry, say, Harry, we've got to have a contest, we've got to get this up, we've got to get this ministry, see. But am I ever sharing my life with Harry, his life, his personal problems, with him? Do I share my heart with him? So really, a key to this whole business, whether it's Tom, Dick, or Harry, but especially Harry, is not that I'm sitting down and preaching a one-man sermon to Harry, is that I'm sharing. That's what I'm doing. I'm sharing. Including all the way to my vision, as he is able to carry it and to take it. Now, if Harry, let's assume that Harry doesn't have a quiet time. I'd say, Harry, and I'd find out some way whether he did. You know what I'd do? And then I'd tell him why it was important. I'd show him how, and get him started, and then keep him going. And just very briefly, I would tell him why by using Acts 22, 14, and 15, and Acts 4, 13. And then I might use a little gimmick, a little track that we put out called 7 Minutes with God. Shows you how to have just 7 minutes every day. Of course, it's got a little hook in it, because the person starting with 7 minutes is going to have 10 pretty soon, and soon going to have 12. But the big thing I would do to show him how I would have a quiet time right with Harry at that time. Then we'd get him started by saying, Harry, when do you get up in the morning? What time do you have to be at work? Help him set, know what time he's going to have to get up, where he's going to go to have that quiet time, where he'll read in the Bible to help get him started. Tell him why, show him how, get him started, keep him going. Now let me wind up here. Tom, Dick, and Harry. We've met with them once or twice. Tom, what does he need? He needs fellowship. He may need true koinonia. It may be that you want to steer him into a small fellowship group somewhere, and maybe that leader can take him on, and you don't have to take Tom on personally. Or maybe he doesn't need anybody to take him on a week-by-week basis individually. Maybe a small koinonia fellowship will give him what he needs for now. Dick, need to check up on him, probe, explain, pray. But I think one thing you need to do with Dick is play it cool. Harry needs his spiritual life deepened, but he also needs guidance in his ministry. And so there's where taking him with you, like Jesus did the 12. You have to go preach somewhere or go make some call that he could sit in on. Take him with you, and so on. Well, those are some suggestions anyway on step-by-step, person-to-person. Why don't we get on to our groups?